Good morning. I invite you to be turning your Bibles to Psalm chapter 37. It's the 37th chapter of the book of Psalms. We will begin there in just a few moments. While you're finding Psalm 37 in your Bibles, let me go ahead and express my gratitude and appreciation for the presence of each and everyone here this morning. I'm glad that we can all be here to worship our God, to sing praises to His name, to open His Word, and learn what He would have to teach us. If you are here this morning and you are visiting with us, we want to let you know you are honored guests. We are glad to have you with us, and we'd invite you back to worship with us at any opportunity that you may have. Appreciate very much, Brother Scott, leading those songs for us, especially that first song that we sang. Many of the lines, the stanzas of that song, reflect what we're going to be talking about in Psalm chapter 37. I was on Facebook Tuesday evening. And that was probably something of a mistake. I saw expressions of anger and expressions of anxiety, expressions of concern and confusion and pain and hurt, expressions of fear, expressions of joy. I saw people slander other people. I saw people lash out. I saw people break down. All of that was very negative. But one positive thing that I saw on Facebook on Tuesday evening was someone had posted a question. And that question was, what Bible verses are you reading this evening? What scriptures are you reflecting on this evening? And in the midst of all the uncertainty, all of the pain, the confusion, the fear, the hurt, here was an admonition. Let's look to the Lord. Let's look to God. Despite everything that's happening in our world, despite how you felt about the events of Tuesday evening, I don't care who you voted for, if you even voted. We needed to be reflecting on who the true ruler of this world was. We needed to be reflecting on the fact that God is on His throne and that God will bless His people. And even if it appears that the wicked are prospering, even if it appears that God is not doing anything about the evildoer, God is mindful of their deeds. And God will judge in the end. And I think that's why Psalm 37 is so comforting to me. When that question was posed on Facebook, it was Psalm 37 that came into my mind. I've been reflecting on this psalm for the past several weeks, and I find it to be a very comforting psalm because, again, it reminds us of who God is and who we are in relation to Him. It reminds us of the fate of the evildoer, and it reminds us of the fate of the righteous, and it implores us, it urges us not to fret, not to worry, not to get worked up by the things that we see, but to trust in Him and put our faith in Him. And so this morning, I want to talk about the righteous among the wicked. How we as righteous people live among the wicked. How we as righteous people, seeing wicked things that go on about us and seeing the prosperity of the wicked, how we are to live. What I'd like for us to do as we go through Psalm 37 is just to work our way down through it, very casually, and see what the psalmist David would have to say to us about how we can be righteous people living among the wicked. So if you will, just begin reading with me. Psalm chapter 37, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers." I want to stop there and notice what he says to begin. Fret not. The idea of fretting is don't worry, but even more than that, don't be worked up. Don't be heated by the things that you see. Don't allow the evildoers, the wrongdoers, the wicked to get you all worked up and bent out of shape. And he says, be not envious of wrongdoers. Why would we be envious of wrongdoers? Well, typically it is the wrongdoers that we see in this world that are the ones that are prosperous. It is the wrongdoers that have the earthly success, that have the fame and the money and all the things that this life has to offer. Typically it is the wrongdoer, the evil one, the one who walks apart from God, who experiences all of those things. And so the psalmist David says, be not envious of those people. And then in verse 2, he goes on to give a reason why. Here is the chief reason why you should not fret, you should not worry, you should not get worked up, you should not be envious of the wrongdoers. Verse 2, it says, "For they will soon fade like the grass, and wither like the green herb." What he says about the wrongdoer and about the wicked one, whoever they may be, whether it's a person in power or whether it's our neighbor next door, is that they will not live forever. Eventually they will fade, and they will fade very quickly even, fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. I know we've got some gardeners. I know we've got some people who like to work and the lawn and work and do sorts of yard work. I personally enjoy getting out there and doing yard work. It's kind of a relaxing thing. It's a relieving thing just to get out and outside and do that type of work. But if you've worked on your yard at all, you know it's very difficult to keep it green and to keep it lush and to keep it growing. And in fact, very quickly, all of that can go away. All it takes is one freeze. All it takes is one very, very hot day to scorch the ground, and your grass is no longer green. And David says that is the fate of the evildoer. Eventually, he is going to burn out. Eventually, he will fade. And that's why we ought not fret when we see the evildoer. Verse 3. We now turn our attention from the evildoer and from those around us to God. We look now to God. Verse 3, it says, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness." So opposed to fretting and worrying and getting all worked up about the evildoer, the psalmist says, look to God. Trust in Him. Put your faith in Him. Not only that, but do good, do what is righteous, do what you ought to do, as opposed to what the wicked and evildoer is doing. The fact of the matter is, we see what the evildoer does. We see maybe in business the way that they cut corners or how they cheat and lie in some way, and then they get to this position where they ought not be, and we see how they do those things, and we might think, well, I got to do those things too if I'm going to get ahead, if I'm going to be successful. But the psalmist says, trust in God and do good. Don't do like the evildoer. Dwell in the land. And we're going to see this theme of land and inheriting the land and being in the land throughout this psalm. And the idea of that, and we'll get back to that in a moment, is the blessings of God. And he says, befriend faithfulness. This phrase is one that has been translated several different ways because the Hebrew is a bit ambiguous. But the idea is that if we dwell in the land and if we do what is good and if we are faithful, we will experience the blessings of God. You'll notice verse 4. It says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. I want you to reflect on that and see, what is He really saying? He's saying that when our delight, when our pleasure, when our rejoicing is in God, He will give us what we want. Because of course, what we want is Him. What we desire is Him. That is the idea that when I delight in God, I will get God. When I find my pleasure and my passion and my joy in Him, He will grant that. It's similar to what Jesus says in His Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. The one who seeks after, who hungers and thirsts after righteousness will be satisfied. Those who seek after God will find Him. They will get the desires of their heart. Not all the earthly things that they want, but they will get Him, is the point. Verse 5, it says, commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him and He will act. Again, this is the idea of trusting in God and putting our faith in Him. Not taking matters into our own hands, but looking to the Lord for instruction and waiting for Him in His time. Verse 6, it says, He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. I believe the idea here is that as he is saying that God is going to act, He's going to act by revealing your righteousness. Now, whether that means He's going to reveal it at the last times when we stand before Him and before all in heaven, and all our good deeds and all our bad deeds and everything is brought to light, whether He is saying that, or whether He is saying the fact that He will bless us in this life, and then we will be declared righteous. It will be shown that we are righteous because He has blessed us. The point is that God is going to act. He's going to act on our behalf. But you need to notice verse 7. Because verse 7 tempers this. Verse 7 gives us some understanding about how and when he will act. And that is that he will act in his time. Verse 7 says, be still before the Lord. That is the idea of quietly and patiently waiting on him. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Again, fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. The psalmist says we need to wait on God, wait on his time. And what he says here is often one of the hardest things for us to do, especially when we consider the context of the righteous among the wicked, when we are probably being persecuted by the wicked people, to wait on God, to wait for his deliverance, to wait for him to act on our behalf. We often find ourselves asking the question, when? How long, O Lord, we cry out, as the psalmist does in Psalm 119 and verse 84. Or as the Christians do who have died in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 6 and 10, and they ask God, how long are you going to wait to judge? How long are you going to wait to avenge us? We often find ourselves asking that question, God, how long until you do as you have promised? But we need to be mindful of the fact that it is in God's time and also in God's way that he will act. We must remember this when we are seeking his help. You'll notice what he says again, fret not yourself. It only tends to evil. This is now verse 8. He says, refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It only tends to evil. Again, considering the context of the righteous among the wicked and being persecuted as righteous people, he says, refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Oftentimes when we see the wealth and the prosperity that the wicked enjoy, and when we feel and when we face the persecution that they employ, it brings us to a maddening anger, to a wrath, to a vengeful state. Because all we want is to get even. All we want is for things to be fair and for equity and justice to be brought about. But the psalmist says, fret not yourself. Again, do not get worked up. Do not get heated. Do not worry about these things. Why? It only tends to evil. Oftentimes when we look at what the wicked has done, what he has gained, and what he has done against us, we tend to fight fire with fire. And when we do that, everyone gets burned. It only ends up for the worse. And so he says, refrain. We must not worry. We must realize that they will eventually be cut off. Verse 9, it says, for the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. The evildoer is going to be cut off. God is going to punish them eventually. But the righteous, those who trust in God, those who wait on God, it says those people will inherit the land. Again, the idea of inheriting the land is inheriting God's blessing. It is the idea of being in rest, being in peace, as when the Israelites were to go into the land of Canaan, they were going to find rest and peace and the blessings of God in that land. That is some of the idea here. Of course, the ultimate fulfillment of that rest, that peace, that security, that salvation will be in heaven. That is the promised land to which we all seek, which we all wait, just as Abraham did. That better country, that one that God had established, that heavenly country. But even now, as Christians, we can experience a rest and a peace and a security of sorts. Not that God is going to get rid of every trial and everything that we face, but we do have blessings in Him that we can enjoy. And we do have a peace that passes understanding, not a peace that results from things around us, but a peace that results from that which is within. And so he says, those who wait on the Lord will inherit the land. Verse 10, he says, and just a little while the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. This is going to happen soon. It's going to be just a little while. And you're going to look for the wicked, the one who's persecuted you. And you're not going to find him. You're not going to see him. He will not be there because God has cut him off. But again in verse 11, but the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. We recognize that phrase in verse 11, the meek shall inherit the land. Again, that's something that Jesus quoted in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 4. Or rather, verse 5, that the meek are going to get the land. The gentle, as opposed to those who take for themselves, as opposed to the wicked who act wickedly and work out their evil devices, the one who is gentle will inherit the land, inherit the blessings of God, and so get peace. Verse 12. It says, the wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees his day coming. The wicked plot against us. They seek our harm, and oftentimes they find some success against us, whether it be from lies and slanderous comments they've made against us, whether it be from ways in which they put us down, whether it be from actual physical persecution that they brought against us. They plot against us, they gnash their teeth at us. But you'll notice what it says, God laughs. God laughs when the wicked do this. Why? Because he sees that his day is coming, that is the day of judgment. God ultimately knows what the fate of the wicked will be, and so when the wicked plots against his people, God laughs, because he knows what will happen to him. Continuing on in verse 14, it says, the wicked draw a sword, and they bend their bows to bring down the poor and the needy, to slay those whose way is upright. So oftentimes it is the wicked who are working against us. But notice what it says in verse 15. It says, their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Oftentimes the same wicked and evil devices that the unrighteous bring against the righteous, it is those same devices that will bring him down ultimately. If he is a liar, he will be brought down by his lies. If he is a slanderer, he will be brought down by slander. If he takes up the sword, it is by the sword that he will be brought down. Jesus says as much in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 52. And it is kind of the idea of what goes around comes around. The same things they use against us are eventually going to work to their own destruction. What a comfort that is for us. Verse 16, better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. The fact of the matter is, again, as we have already stated, typically it is the wicked who we see in high positions. It is the wicked that we see with an abundance of things. It is those who act and do wickedly that have prosperity. But the psalmist says, much as Solomon said in the book of Proverbs, it is better to have little and be righteous than to be wicked and have much. And he goes on to explain why that is. Verse 17, it says, for the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the upright. And I believe the picture he is painting here is the fact that the wicked, they've got much and they're gathering much and they've got it all in their arms, and eventually God's going to break it and then they will have nothing. But God's going to uphold the righteous. We continue on. In verse 18, it says, the Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage will remain forever. They are not put to shame in evil times. In the day of famine, they have abundance. Really, this section has to do with contentment. And even beginning back in verse 16, he's been talking about contentment. The fact that we can get by with little. The fact that we are okay with a little. And we come to this time when we lose all, when there is famine in the land, when there is danger and evil in the land. And it says the wicked one, they are put to shame. But the righteous one is not put to shame. The righteous one in that day of famine, in that day of disaster and danger, the righteous one will have an abundance. Well, why is that? Again, I think it gets back to this idea of contentment. Not that we have just an abundance of things, or that we have just more than we will ever need, or though we do. But the idea is we are content with what we have, and so anything more than that is an abundance. But when the wicked, when all he has is his possessions, when all he has is the things that he has stored up, and suddenly he loses those things, suddenly he no longer has those things, he has lost everything. I think that is the contrast being made here. Verse 20, it says, but the wicked will perish. The enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish like smoke. They vanish away. Again, we go back to that picture of grass, that picture of a pasture that at one time is green and is luxurious and luscious and it looks good. But that is a fading glory. It's a glory that will not last. It is a glory that like smoke vanishes and quickly passes away. That is what it is like to be the wicked. Verse 21, it says, the wicked borrows, but does not pay back. He is a hoarder. He hoards up things for himself, and he does not return the things that he has borrowed. In contrast with that, it says, the righteous is generous, and he gives. Verse 22 is very interesting. It says, For those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. What it seems to be saying is that the wicked is hoarding up for himself all of these things. Why? Because he knows eventually he's going to be cut off, because he knows that this life is all that he has, but the righteous is not the same way. The righteous has an eternal hope, an eternal destiny. The righteous is going to experience the blessings of God. He will inherit the land in eternity. And so the righteous gives generously now. The righteous lives in light of the future, whereas the wicked lives in light of the present and hoards up for himself. On this note, I just want to say that we ought to be people that give out of the abundance of the heart and not the abundance of the hand. And what I mean by that is we should be people who have so desired and so purposed to give and be a blessing to other people in our hearts. It doesn't matter what we've got in our hand. It doesn't matter what we've got in our pocketbook or our bank account. We are still going to give generously. You notice there are no qualifiers on the person who gives here. But he does it generously. I think so oftentimes we wait till we have much to give. We wait till all the bills are paid to give. We wait until everything is in order to give. But you'll notice here, as you'll notice later on in verse 26, that this is something that the righteous does always. He is always willing to give. I think of the brethren that gave to Paul for the spread of the gospel, when they had very little themselves. I think of the woman who only had two mites, and she gave all that she had. That is like what David is saying the righteous person is like. It is someone who gives, not out of the abundance of the hand, but out of the abundance of the heart, because they have been richly blessed. And so they give. Notice in verse 23, it says, The steps of a man are established by the Lord, when he delights in his way. When I delight in the way of God, that is, when I delight in his commandments, delight in the way, the path that he has guided me to, that's when my steps will be established. That's when I can be sure that I'm walking in the right way. And then he goes on to say, though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. That even if the righteous fall, and we all will fall, we'll all face some sort of ruin, and all some sort of loss in this life. I don't believe it's talking about a moral falling, but a physical falling, a falling from whatever position, a falling from whatever place of security is the idea. But you're not going to be cast headlong. It reminds me of what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 9, as he is talking about the fact that he's afflicted, but he's not beaten. That he has been struck down, but he's not destroyed. That he's been persecuted, but not forsaken. That is the idea of the righteous. That even when we fall, even when we face some sort of trial, some sort of persecution, some sort of ill in our lives, we will not be destroyed by it, because we are trusting in God, and God will uphold us. Verse 25, again, is an interesting verse. He says, I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing. Here in verse 25, as in verse 35 later on, the psalmist moves from theory and theology to things that he has actually experienced, things that he has actually seen. He is not just talking about the hypothetical. These are evident realities. He knows that the Lord will take care of the righteous and be there and hold up the righteous, because he has seen it with his own eyes. And you'll notice it's not just a one-time thing that David has noticed or observed. He says, I was young and now I'm old. The idea is he's seen this all of his life. That God, eventually, when we wait on him in his time, he will uphold the righteous. He will bless us. He will give to us. It's interesting, again, that David can say that. Because David, in his own life, knew struggle. He knew hardship. He knew what it was like to be on the run from Saul. He knew what it was like to have family members fighting against him. David, the man after God's own heart, while he experienced much prosperity and abundance in his life, he also experienced much loss. And so it's interesting that he says this, that he has never seen the righteous forsaken or the children begging for bread. I think it would be helpful at this point to consider what Paul says in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, a very powerful passage from a very powerful book, a very powerful perspective of how one ought to live in the face of persecution. And you'll know in Philippians, Paul is writing that letter from a jail cell. And in Philippians chapter 4, he has told the people to rejoice and rejoice always. And then he goes on to talk about contentment, how he knows how to be brought low, how he knows how to face hunger and thirst and abundance and plenty. He knows how to face all of those situations because he's learned the lesson of contentment. And that is that he trusts in God, that he can do, as he says in the oft-quoted verse, Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul learned to be content in whatever situation. And if we will learn to be content in whatever situation, we will realize that God has not forsaken us, that God has given us everything that we need. Realize that as Paul is writing that from a jail cell, what does Paul have? Paul has shelter. Paul has food. Paul has clothing. And it might not be the shelter that he wants or the food that he desires. It might not be the type of clothes that he wants to wear, but God has provided for him. And he's provided for him in such a way that Paul is able to spread the gospel even in prison. God will provide for us and he will give us what we need. Maybe what needs to be changed is our perspective, our thoughts about what we need. We live very comfortable lives. We experience many blessings, many physical blessings from the Lord. But we need to be aware that even if we were to lose the nice houses, the nice cars, the nice things that we have, even if we were to go about in clothes that were less than what we wear today, that God is still providing and God is still there and God is still blessing his people. God will give us what we need. Verse 27, it says, turn away from evil and do good, and you shall dwell forever. Again, the idea of doing good and not doing the evil and then being blessed by God. Verse 28, the Lord loves justice and he will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever. But the children of the wicked shall be cut off. Again, in verse 29, the righteous shall inherit the land and dwell on it forever. Verse 30, it says, the mouth of the righteous utters wisdom and his tongue speaks justice. The law of God is in his heart. And his steps do not slip. You'll notice that the righteous utters wisdom and he speaks justice only when the law of God is in his heart. And his steps do not slip only when the law of God is in his heart. It is when we have internalized God's law, God's word, God's instruction to us that we will be able to speak wisdom and deal in justice, that we will be able to walk in the proper way and not slip, that we will have our steps established. It is when God's law is in our heart. And that is a very important point for us to remember. Verse 32, it says, the wicked watches for the righteous and seeks to put him to death. Again, the idea that the wicked is plotting against us. But verse 33, it says, the Lord will not abandon him to his power or let him be condemned when he is brought to trial. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on when the wicked are cut off. If you trust in God, if you wait on him, wait on his time, if you keep his way, follow after his path, do what he says, you will inherit the land. And then he says, you will look on when the wicked are cut off. And again, this is not just some hypothetical, wishful thing that the psalmist is talking about. This is something that he has actually seen. In verse 35, he says, I have seen a wicked man, a rootless man, spreading himself like a green laurel tree. The idea is that he is prosperous and that he is abundant, that he is growing, and that he has all the things that he needs. But verse 36, but he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Though I sought him, he could not be found. When we wait for the Lord, when we keep his way, we're going to see, we're going to witness the cutting off of the wicked. As David has even said that he has seen that in his life. Verse 37, mark the blameless and behold the upright. For there is a future for the man of peace. But transgressors shall altogether be destroyed. The future of the wicked one shall be cut off. Look to those who are upright. Look to those who keep God's law. And take note, because good things are coming their way. God will bless those people, if not now, certainly in eternity. The wicked are going to be eternally cut off from God's land, from his blessings, from his people. Verse 39, as we close, it says, "The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. And he delivers them from the wicked." Again, the idea of the righteous among the wicked. "He delivers them from the wicked and saves them, because they take refuge in them." Our salvation comes from God. Our peace and our security comes from God. Our deliverance comes from God. Because we trust in him. We turn to him for sanctuary. We turn to him for refuge. He is our rock. He is our fortress. What a powerful psalm. I know we've gone through this rather quickly, and I'd encourage you to go back and read through Psalm chapter 37 in your own time. It is one that has been very helpful to me, and I hope that as you look at it further, it will be helpful to you. But just some reminders here as we close. If we can sum up the psalm with three simple points. Don't get worked up over the wicked. Do not fret over them. Don't get heated by the things that you see. Whether they are persecuting you, whether you are experiencing or observing their prosperity. God is going to cut them off eventually. They will not prosper forever. Number two, trust in the Lord. He is the source of security, of sustenance, and salvation. He is the one who will establish your steps. He is the one who will be a stronghold to you. He is the one who will provide in time of need. And he is the one who will be your salvation. Regardless of what the wicked do, if Yahweh, the Lord, is my God, I will be secure. We won't take the time to look at it, but my mind goes back to Daniel chapter 3 and in verse 16. The story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as they are before Nebuchadnezzar, as they had refused to bow down to the gods and to him and the altar that he had made. What is it that they say? That if this be so, that our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from this burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O King. But if not, be it known to you, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up for us. And that, brothers and sisters, is the perspective that we ought to have as we are trusting in God, that he will deliver us. He is able and he will, but even if he doesn't, we are still going to do what is right. We're still going to trust in him. We're still going to walk in his way. He is the source of security, of sustenance, and salvation. And finally, we need to delight in his way. We need to do good, and we will inherit his blessings. We will get the peace, the security, the providence, the blessings of God. Again, certainly not, if not in this life, certainly in the life to come. When we experience those things in their fullest sense, when we enter the rest that is eternal, if we delight in his way, that is the hope that we have. I want to end very quickly by considering what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. Because I think it still resonates with what we have talked about this morning, about not being worried. But not fretting, but trusting in God, trusting in Jesus. Jesus, a man who knew affliction, who knew sorrow, who knew pain. He said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my burden is easy, and my yoke is light." When we turn to God, when we trust in him, we will find peace, we will find security, we will find rest, we will find blessing. We need not fret over what the evil one has done, over the prosperity of the wicked. Though we may be persecuted, as we are righteous living among the wicked, God will be our strength, our stronghold, and our deliverer. Will you trust in Him? I don't know what's going to happen to us 4 years from now or 40 years from now. I know that we will start to face more persecution than we have at some point. Because, of course, that's what we are told in Scripture. In John chapter 15, Jesus says, if they hated me, they will hate you. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If we are living as we ought to live, if we are walking in the path that we ought to walk, we can expect that. In whatever form that may manifest itself. But even as we live as righteous among the wicked, we must trust in our God and not fret. I hope this lesson has been of some encouragement to you this morning. And I hope that you realize what is necessary. If God is the stronghold, if God is the source of sustenance, if God is the one who is going to bless us, we have to be in Him. We've got to walk in His way. We've got to have His law, His word, His love dwelling in our hearts. We've got to be His people, is simply what I'm saying. And we do that by coming to Him, realizing our faults, realizing that we too have lived as wicked people and need His forgiveness, need His grace, need His mercy. We come to Him, we submit to Him in baptism for Him to wash away our sins and to make us whole. If you don't want a reason to fret, you need to be one of God's children. And if we can help you with that in any way, we'd ask that you come forward now as we stand and as we sing.